1 Chronicles 4:9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and your mercies that are everlasting. Knowing thou art the creator of all things and bringer forth of life and death, we just look unto thee, O Lord, that you would bless us this afternoon and all things that you would be magnified and glorified through thy Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. And this is an anomaly in scriptures. And what I mean by anomaly, it's kind of like it's set there out of place. And we know that God doesn't do anything haphazard. And so there has to be a reason for it. And we see this is in the genealogies of the different tribes of Israel. And we find here's a name that is without lineage. It is not delineated. And we ask ourselves, what is even mentioned for here? And we know it's in the tribe of Judah section that we're reading from. And it's given the genealogies of Judah. Yet we don't know for sure that he is of that tribe or not, because we don't have any lineage. We don't know who his father is. We don't know who his mother is. We don't know anything about that other than in these first 9 chapters of Chronicles, and especially through 8, is pretty well just chronological information or genealogy. There are some things said about different ones that have done a certain thing in this passage, but they give their lineage. But this one has said who his name is. He prayed to God, and it tells us his name, how he got his name, and that he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer. And that's all it said. And then we just go on as if nothing else has even happened. We go from where it left off right before that in verse 8. And then in verse 11, we start up again with the genealogies of Judah. And I want to do just one other thing. There was somebody mentioned, it's been some time ago, about, you know, the J's in the Bible are pronouncing words. And here, this will be Jabez instead of Jabez, and I just a note on this is that the J was used in the 13th and 14th centuries is where it started being used, and it had the sound of an I or a Y, and it was kind of in between an I and a Y, and depending on what literature and what it was, but in 1524. J was given a J sound. And so our scriptures, of course, goes back to 1611, where the J was invented with I or a Y sound. And then in 1834, when they corrected the English and brought it up to the unified the spelling throughout the scriptures, when they did that, they left the J's there. We usually don't change J's to Y's or I's unless it's a word that we don't usually use. But Joshua, we call Joshua. Jesus, we call Jesus. And we could go through the different Jacob, and so on and so forth. And I only throw this in there that sometime we get, if we're not careful, we get to arguing over the letter J, and sometime it's foolish to do so. I'm using it just like it says Jabez, and because I'm an English reader, so I'm reading in English. But we want to know why it was here. Some speculate that he was of the tribe of Judah. To other, he's the Canaanite, and of course the name Judah means praise, and Canaanites are hunters. And as we look at this, as it's between Coyes the thorn, and Caleb, the cage. This is the only mention of Jabez in the Scriptures. This is the only reference to him in any way, shape, or form. And his name means sorrow and or grievous. And his mother was in sorrow when she had had him, and so she named him Sorrow. And so we think sometime in the Scriptures that every name has a reason, has a purpose, has the information that's tied up in the name. And sometimes that's true. Many times it is, especially if God's changed their name from Jacob to Israel. Then we say, well, there's a reason this happened, and from Abram to Abraham. And so in the Scripture, usually a changed name always has a meaning. Other names sometimes do have a meaning, and sometimes they don't. It is simply because something related to them, their personal character, their appearance. Jacob is the heel grabber, or usurper, because he grabbed his twin brother's heel, and as he was being born. And so the heel grabber or supplanter. And James, his name means supplanter, that we have in the New Testament, book of James. And so we find that these, sometimes the names mean something, but a lot of times they're just a name. My name is George, the farmer. That's what George means. If you go through the Anglos or through Irish, and of course it's not true Irish name. And Kelly, it means warrior or bright-headed. That means red hair. And so you see that I don't have the bright head or hair. It might be bright, but so usually the names in the Scriptures, unless it's a play on words or something, it usually doesn't have a meaning, although Jacob was the supplanter. And we know this with his how he treated Esau, that he tricked him out of his birthright and so on and so forth. So his name fitted him, even though that it was given to him at birth without any other characteristic. Some of them have to do with what they looked like when they was born. And so some of them is a perception of blessing or curse. And the name Sorrow means curse. It is not a blessing. And usually when they name their children, they would name a blessing or a curse. They name something that would be considered a blessing or something like it is here. His name does not fit the person, because he is clearly one that God favored. In Malachi 3:16 and 17, we'll read that later, it tells us that God keeps a record of those that seek him, that those that speak together about him, and those that remember him, and that he keeps a record in a book, and that will make up his jewels in the end. And so we see that, and the only explanation I can have for Jabez is that God has given us just a little inkling or a little, if you will, insight into God's book of remembrance that he has recorded about his saints as they either speak of him or as they gather together to speak about him or as they bring him and think upon him in our minds. And so we find that I believe, and this is my personal belief. I couldn't find anybody else to believe what I believe, so I'll just say this is my personal belief, that this is just an insight of one record, one prayer that God answered and the man behind it, and that's it. And so this tells us that that we must go beyond the superficial, if you will, names, look, education, and all the other things that we might use to appraise a person who would marry or want their daughter to marry a man named Sorrow, lazy, evil, supplanter, no glory. And we could go on and on and on with the names in the Bible. If you've ever taken Chronicles and just do one section or one page and just see what all the names mean, it might surprise you. And so this, when we think about Jabez's mother, all children are born in sorrow, especially in the biblical days, because they didn't have any blocks or anything that were medication or that could ease the pain. They, whatever pain they was going to have, they had it. And there wasn't anybody to help to relieve that, as far as I know. And, but when the child is born, then the joy replaces the sorrow. And when the joy replaces the sorrow, then it says that the pain is not remembered. I've heard some women said that they did remember the pain, but the joy of the child, though, replaces that, so that you don't usually name your children sorrow or grievous or I wish I never had him or something like that. We name them some pleasant name, and in our day, usually what it sounds like, not what it means, often. And so, there is joy because the sorrow in a child was born. John 16:21 is just the example of that, but there's many examples in Scripture. So we must think about and the usual, maybe a couple of unusual, grievous births there in Genesis 35. In Genesis 35:17. And it says, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it come to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephraim, which is Bethlehem. And or Ephrat, which is Bethlehem. And so Benoni means son of my sorrow. And Benjamin means the son of my right hand. Now Jabez didn't have anybody intervene and change his name. And so when we think about Benjamin, we usually don't think about a son of sorrow. We think about the son of a right hand, or that which is he that is blessed. Rachel, with her dying breath, named him son of sorrow. And Jacob changed that. Jahaz didn't have anybody. And then we go to Ichabod. And so in 1 Samuel 4:19, 1 Samuel 4:19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in trouble, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because of the ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law and husband were dead. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So she named him Ichabod, or the glory departed, or no glory, inglorious. And so then she named the child that, and many others, if you will, in the Scriptures, we find the similar names. Now, Jabez was more than honorable than his brethren were. It is a comparison with his family in our passage. It said he was more honorable. We do not know whether they were honorable or dishonorable men. If they were if they was honorable, then that would mean he would be very honorable. But if they was lowlifes, to be honorable above his brethren wouldn't mean much. It's just like we know that Job was the best one, the most spiritual, the most righteous one in his generation. And so what does that mean? It depends on the generation, how religious, how honorable they are. And so we take, though, because God points him out in the Scriptures and because God answered his prayer, that he was a very honorable man. And that God had, if you will, this is like a praise versus that we have here, that God lifts him up and said, points to this man and said, he's a man that you ought to be like. And one that's more honorable than his generation or among his brethren. Nevertheless, since God mentions him, as we mentioned, that he's an honorable, upright man, God also makes a comparison with Noah and the rest of his generation. in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. If that's the only verse that we have, we know that the rest of those, except for eight souls, were all killed, destroyed. So that generation wasn't very righteous at all. Matter of fact, it was unrighteous. It was not only just unrighteous, which all men are, but it was super unrighteous to the point that God destroyed the earth because of them with a flood, destroying everything that breatheth upon the land, except for those that was in the ark with the animals and with Noah and his family. And so he was perfect in his generation, only means in comparison to that generation, as it is, we mentioned, with Job. But we know from other scriptures that Noah was a man that walked with God. We know that he's a man of faith, because God said, build that ark, and as far as we know, there wasn't rain in all those years for to that time. And here they're talking about a deluge that would come down and destroy the earth. And, of course, we know the system of watering that they had, a hydraulic type system, that it was that it would be upheavaled. And so we don't know how much water come from underneath and how much water come down in the deluge. But nonetheless, Noah said, well, Lord, it hadn't rained. I don't even know what rain is. He didn't say anything like that. He just started building the ark because he's 120 years in building the ark. But the point I'm making, then the scripture shows us that he was not only a righteous man in his generation and in his family, but he was a righteous man that walked with God. He is the one that through him that all that is now came to be from his family. And the saying perfect then has with our contemporaries is, if you will, is ambiguous unless we have other statements about the person. In America now, it might not be the greatest compliment that you're a little better than all the rest. They know, well, you know, we're getting to a point where we wonder how all the rest are at the many things that are going on in our time. So this is a glimpse into that. Nevertheless, God blessed him by answering prayer, showing that God accepted him, that he was a man of faith. God blessed his people, especially when they call upon him in truth. This is Noah we're speaking of. God blessed those that seek a blessing while expecting a blessing. That's faith and hope. Praying without expectation is not praying. Without expecting and looking to God, praying to God and looking to him that he will answer your prayer and that you're asking something that he is capable of doing. And you say, well, God can do anything. Nothing's impossible with him. That's true. But the question is, do you believe that? And so we look to, if you will, to God. It is worth the space of God to tell us about Jabez in the scriptures. I mean, there's just a small portion of scripture, but it's worth it. And if you don't read the whole genealogy, you probably miss it. If you don't read it, then you'll probably miss that Zim said anything about him. Jabez's prayer request in verse 10, Jabez asked God to bless him. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now this is, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, exactly what he's praying. Lord, keep me back from evil, if you will, and that it not grieve me. And yes, the best watchman you can have is God. You say, well, I watch my speech, I watch this, I watch that. But David asked for a guard upon his lips. He asked God to protect his tongue, if you will, on another occasion. And here we see him that he's praying, lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from evil. And so he's looking to God that he be his protector. And Jabez, like David, blessed and who is blessed and the beloved of the Lord, realized that if God doesn't bless you, then there's no blessing. But if God does bless you, then you're blessed indeed. There in Chronicles again, 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 17:27, 17:27. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever, for thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. And so he asked for a blessing on his family. We know that Jesus is the descendant of that family according to the flesh, and that God has answered that prayer and still will answer it yet in the fulfillment when Christ comes. And we are assured that God answers prayers, that which encourage us to pray the more, if you will, in Hebrews 11:6, in the book of Hebrews, and 11:6, and I know this is familiar to you, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So one thing in prayer is you must believe that God is really God and that He can do what He says He can do. And we notice the last part of that, He says, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is not talking about a prayer every once in a while, every Sunday or whatever, you know, maybe once a month or whatever. It's talking about diligently in our prayer and seeking God's face. That if you believe that God is, that God loves you and you love God, then you'll speak to Him often. And this is those that God points out in the Scriptures are those that diligently seek Him. Those are the ones that will have a lot of writing, if you will, in the notebook of God's record of those that speak of Him often and think of Him often. And God blessed His people, especially they that call upon Him in truth. God bless those that seek a blessing and with expecting and blessing and faith and hope, if you will. It is, if you will, God's mercy upon His people. He poured out His heart in prayer, and Japheth asked God to prosper him, enlarge his property. Somebody says, well, you shouldn't ask for gain. The Bible never ever says that. It tells you certain ways you shouldn't ask for gain, as we would look over in the book of James 4:2-3. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So this is the first thing that we think about when if you don't ask, you'll never receive. If Japheth had never called upon God to prosper him, he never would prosper. It wouldn't have been noted in the book of Chronicles that he did so. And these that we see pointed out in the Scripture are usually those that pray wrong or pray right. And here James is telling these people are praying wrong. And so you cannot have, God will not bless you, if you will, unless you ask. In the book of, I think it's Isaiah, it speaks of one place where, that's Amos, excuse me, it speaks of one place where that God answers the prayer before they ask. You say, well, it wouldn't do any good to ask. God already knows you're going to ask what you're going to ask. He doesn't say He answers prayers that you didn't ask. God only answers prayers that you ask. Sometime then we have not because we ask not. We think about the verse 3 in our text, in our verses there. And it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So it says, well, this group, they are warring, they're fighting, they're doing everything in the flesh they can do to get ahead. They're trying to prosper. They're trying to, get ahead in the whatever field they're in, and they're fighting tooth and nail, but they never ask God for help, so God is not going to bless them. Now, this other group, they are praying. Say, Lord, I need a Porsche, and I need a brand new house, and I need a Cadillac, and I need a truck, and I need this, and I need this, just to consume upon your own lust. God don't answer that either. Somebody said, well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will bless you. And, you know, there's health and wealth gospel that goes around. And so you ask for all these things. If it's consumed upon your lust, God's not going to answer it. We find in John, 1 John, in 1 John 5:14, one of those keys to prayer, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. So if you ask according to God's will, then God will answer you. And the example in the book of James is Elijah. And Elijah went out and prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then Elijah prayed, and it rained. God brought rain. Now, if you know the story of Elijah, you know that the first part of that we're very vague on in the Scriptures, other than it didn't rain, and there was a drought. The last part, he prayed, and how many times did he have to pray before it rained? 7 times. And you say, well, wait a minute, he's praying the will of God. Exactly what God, and the reason we know he's praying the will of God, because God told him to pray for rain. So we know that it's the will of God. There's no doubt in our minds that this is what God wants, him to pray. And so he has a servant there, and he prays and says, go look and see if there's any rain clouds coming, what he's saying, and he looks at nothing. He prayed 2nd time, sent him, nothing. So 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. 7th time, and finally the servant comes up, and it looks like a little hand coming out of the sea there. It says, it looks like a little hand. And he said, well, tell Ahab we got to get to town because the rain's coming, and if we don't leave quick enough, the chariot's going to get mired down in the mud. That's just a paraphrase of what's going on there. And so Elijah knew immediately when he says there's a little hand. And he's talking about a little bitty cloud out on the horizon that he's looking at. And Elijah knew it's the answer to his prayers. The point I'm making is, says, as we read before, those that diligently seek him. In Hebrews, here, if you pray according to God's will, God's going to answer you in the positive. He's going to give you that which you prayed for. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have to ask him more than one time. Jabez asked God's hand would be with him in Psalms 73:23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, that thou hast holden me by my right hand. And you know, this is the prayer in Psalms 73 where he feels like he's been picked on and chastened every day, and the wicked getting by with murder and everything. And this is toward the end of the passage when he's looking to God, and he says, nevertheless, I am continual with me, and thou's holding me by my right hand. All the time God was chastening, he was holding. All the time God was blessing him, he was holding his hand. All the times anything he went through, God was there in the present, because God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. There's no time that you're away from God if you're a child of God. Sometimes we feel like we are. Sometimes we feel like God's picking on us or something, but that's not the case. He's there holding our right hand. He is leading the guide just like a parent does a child. Japheth asked God, would he keep him from evil? There in Psalms 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It is the worst sin a Christian can commit, is a presumptuous sin. That is to sin on purpose. So why is that? If you fall into sin, he talks about his secret faults right before there in Psalms 19. Those things you slip into. Sometimes you get angry and you do something you ought not do, and you immediately have to ask God to forgive you. Or if you're spiritually lazy, it might be the next day when he starts chasing you that you confess up. But nonetheless, if you will, as we see here, this presumptuous sin, God won't let you out of. You say, oh, well, I prayed and God's still having judgment. When you defy God and God says, don't do this. And you're like that little child that looks their parent straight in the eye, and whatever their parent told them not to do, that's the very thing they do. And then they're looking at you to see if you're going to do anything about it. Now, let me say to you, God is. Whether you as a parent did when your children done that to you, maybe your children didn't do that to you, but mine did. And if you didn't do anything, then they're defiant the rest of their life. The point I'm making is that that this is the worst kind of sin, is sinning on purpose. And usually when you fall into something like that, the Spirit of God's already warned you. He's already either brought the Scripture to you, or somebody's spoken to you, or just spoken to your heart that this is wrong. Notice the explanation, Mark, in our chapter in 1 Chronicles 14:10. I probably should have pointed it out when we read it. I put C because it's to the latter part of that. And you see here it says, and that thou wouldest keep me back from me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And you notice there's an explanation point. It means this is a very serious thing. This is something that he's asking God in particularly, that he wants God to keep him from evil, because he knows that he has a tendency to, if you will, to walk away from God, to fall into sin, and he needs this if God would protect him and keep him from evil. And if you will, another passage in our, and not in our scripture, but in other passages, and evil companions, that we stay away from them. He knew, as did Moses, that sin always brings grief. There in the book of Hebrews 11, in the book of Hebrews 11 and 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he hath respect unto the recompense of the reward. Sometime when you become a believer, your family disown you. Or if you come to some truth like the sovereignty of God, they might disown you. And you don't sit around saying, woe is me, woe is me, I just don't know. No, Moses wasn't like that. He thought it was exciting. He thought it was wonderful. He thought it was magnificent. He'd rather suffer with Christ. And for the recompense of reward, that is, his reward in Christ Jesus or in God. This shows the striving of the heart, wanting to be right with God, which was of a great most importance to him. Psalms 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Children of Israel said, we won't meet, we won't meet, we won't meet. And God gave them quail out there. Quail, I forget how many feet deep that quail was. And Moses, when he told Moses he's going to give them meat for a month, Moses said, well, you're going to empty the sea? He didn't believe God can do it. And yet when he told the people, he gave them God's message as God gave it to him. And so Moses learned pretty quick that God can fill up the camp with quail. So they went out there and they got all the quail, and we know that many died from it and many suffered from it. And he gave them a request, but sent leanness to their bones. There's sometimes that we ask for things that God, if we keep being persistent, as they did, that God will let you have it. But it'll send leanness to your bones. God granted him his request, and God granted him that which he requested, which speaks volumes about Japheth. Bless him the ways, nor stated and enlarged him materially. God would hold nothing back from him, and blessed him indeed. Now you say, how much? Well, we only got two verses. He just says God did it. Answered his request. Blessed him in ways, and that's not stated. Enlarged him materially. God blessed him in his household. God did not leave him nor forsake him. Psalms 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. God calls us to pray, and that we too might be blessed of God. We think in Matthew 7, 7 through 8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh shall be opened. And if you know, all those words are continuing words. That is, it means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Now, if you pray, I'm just using a kind of an idiotic example. If you pray God give you a puppy, and you're sitting in your prayer room, you're staying there, or a closet, or your bedroom, wherever it is, you count your closet, and you're sitting there praying, looking for a puppy. If you don't go out and see if there's a puppy out there or not, you don't know where God's answered your prayer or not. That's seek. And keep on seeking. Knock. Lord, I don't see that puppy. You say, well, now, you shouldn't talk like that to God. Just read the scripture. That's the way they talk to God. It's personal. It's between you and your personal God. He sent his son to die for you. That's a personal thing. And just see how they ask in the scripture. Said, well, Lord, you said you're going to bless us, and it seems like instead of a blessing, we're getting a curse. Read the Psalms. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is there anything too hard, too complicated, too big, or too small for God? Sometimes we say, well, you know, that's just a little thing. I don't know if I even should pray about it. If you're concerned about it, pray about it. We say, well, that's a big thing there. I just don't know whether God can do that. Or we might preface it by saying, well, God, will God do that? It says this. It says, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. But the next one is the important one, as far as I'm concerned. Think. You might not have a vivid imagination like I have, but I've got one. When it says that he do above all thou ask or think, that think opens up a whole horizon. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to answer everything I can think, if you will, because some of those would go back to James, the third chapter, and they would not be appropriate. It teaches us to pray expecting a blessing. It is looking for light, and when we ask for light, it is looking for light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then God is blessing us. We need to be careful not to associate with people, events that have no control over. Japheth had no control over his parents, his color, his background, his mother's pain, and so on and so forth. So don't say, God, I'm ugly. I wish I'm praying to be handsome. You done missed the mark. You say, well, I'm the wrong color. That don't make any difference. I mean, that's Who made you in the womb? Who formed you in the womb? That's actually saying to God, as Job did, I wish I never was born. It'd been better if I'd never been born. You say, well, I don't have a high IQ. I don't have a low IQ. Those things are not in the prayer category. We pray with what God has given us and use that. So he didn't say, my mother had a lot of pain, go back and change that. That's past. Sometimes we want God to, if you will, that he would change the past, but God doesn't change the past. No matter how bad you wish something never happened, it happened. There in Malachi 3:16, I said we'd look at this. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his only son that serveth him. Again, I think this is a glimpse into that book. How do we spend our time? We got like 168 hours in a week. Maybe sleep 56. Most of us here, I don't know if we get that, but that's 8 hours a night. A week with the rest, 112 hours, and split into whatever else you do. If we attend all the services, we spend about 4 hours in teaching and preaching. That doesn't count the commuting. And if we spend an hour a day in personal and family devotions, then that would make it like 11 hours plus for spiritual matters. If we leave this 101 hours, and if one works a 40-hour week, then we're down to 61 for commuting and all other things. Now, if we don't have devotions, then that gives another hour onto my schedule here. If we don't have family devotion, that gives whatever's left in that. If we skip a church meeting, see, that's another hour you gain, and the commuting time with it. The point is how we use the time God's given us. In God's timesheet, with your name on it, what will your time that we thought about the Lord? In Romans 14, 10 through 12, but thou, why judgest thou thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. When you be part of those jewels that are spread out, will you be a big jewel, a small jewel? Will God have volumes and volumes written under your name, or will it just be a little sheet? God made this note for all to see. His people should pick up on this note that God left in the Chronicles. What will be your note in God's record book? Yes, amid what is too many boring genealogy, God puts this a little breath of fresh air. I think a glimpse into his record keeping.